Father, thank you for bringing us out here. Thank you for just being able to check in with one another and see who's dead and who's alive. Thank you for health. And so when I was feeling no electricity, I was thinking, thank you for every day that I've had electricity. And so would you help us with whatever the mundane is in life that seems to set our thoughts elsewhere. Would you help us to remember that all of it is under your hand? So we come and ask you for protection, for direction, for provision in those times. And we come here tonight to listen to you speak. Thank you, Father, for your care for one like Habakkuk. Not a glamorous book. We kind of like it because it's about pain and suffering, even while we don't want to live pain and suffering. Would you help us, Father? Help us to lift our gaze heavenward. Help us to grow ourselves and be able to help the rest of those you've placed with us. Help those in our household, for those that are unregenerate in our household. Help us to know how to live the gospel and what gospel conversations look like. I pray, Father, for our outreach to our neighbors, our relatives, the people we work with during the week. Help us to be conscious of a responsibility to represent you. We come in Jesus' name. Amen. So as you study, as you memorize Habakkuk, look for our theme. All right. There we go. Wow. Okay. All right. Look for our theme, the path of faith in the providence of God. The key here is posture. If you're going to come, and maybe you think you're doing fine, but if you're going to deal with others struggling with unbelief, others struggling with suffering, injustice, all right, we must come before God honestly and humbly. Come seeking to submit to God's word, but make the connections to your life with careful precision. It's about God first. It's about how he worked in their situation before it gets to your situation. Avoid the easy route of venting and taking things apart. Come prepared to do the hard work to build up your faith. And then look for areas to meditate and worship. And that's what we see with Habakkuk. He, even though he is bewildered, he still has assumptions about the nature of God that set him to grow and to receive from God. And it's in this context he brings his injustice before God. He says, I went to the right place, but there's no action. How long, O Lord? I've been doing this for a long time. I've been calling out. How long will I call for help and you will not hear? I cry out, I shout, I scream because of distress or horror. These are the emotions of one who can't get away. I cry out, violence. Remember, six times in this book, violence. Society falling apart, a flagrant violation of moral law by which man injures primarily his fellow man. Physical brutality is only one possible expression. How long, O Lord, will I cry for help and you will not hear? I cry out, violence. His question is, how could a righteous and compassionate God not answer when I cry to him for help in these twisted, unrighteous situations? It's sobering, not only in what Habakkuk is feeling, but also what might happen to our relationship with God in this situation. And that's why we looked at Luke 18 here. And we saw the call for perseverance in prayer in the face of injustice and indifference. Luke 18 is reminding us to persevere in prayer in the face of injustice and seeming indifference. We learn from Habakkuk that we can ask this question in faith. How long, O Lord, will I call and you will not hear? There's a way to do that, trusting God. And that includes coming to God, continuing fervently in prayer, even when our faith is shaken. And part of the humble posture needed for us to continue in prayer is to remember we're not the only ones asking the how long question. Remember these verses here from last week as we saw that God himself was calling to his people. How long do you refuse to keep my commandments? How long will this people spurn me and not believe in me despite all the signs which I've performed in their midst? And Jesus, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? We're not the only ones asking the question of how long. It reminds us there's more going on than what we notice, including even our own sin. Remember what we said. You had good answers there last week. There's limited time to respond to God as His clock is ticking while we question what He's doing. But we need to remember our own sin. You chose that king. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. So we should be amazed that God hears any sinner. And when we look at Luke 18 from that perspective of that unjust judge, you think he's an unjust judge. Well, no, we are the unjust ones coming before God and pleading for mercy and for protection. It's amazing that God hears any of us. But when we ask these questions in trust, then we join those asking from heaven. It's a normal thing. Remember this in Revelation 6. They cried out with a loud voice saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" There is a way to ask this question. So if God is present and He's righteous in the face of violence, then pressure causing us to scream or fall apart is part of helping your faith to get roots. This wrestling is part of Habakkuk's being a faithful servant of God. But he continues. He says, because of your inaction, wickedness proliferates. Why do you make me see iniquity? You cause me to look on wickedness. Destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Now, while strife and contention elicit many responses from us, the people in Habakkuk's day and Habakkuk himself, they're limited. They can't get away. Why do you make me see? Why do you make me see? Why do you cause me to look? They're forced to stay and see what? Well, there's three word pairs here. Iniquity and wickedness. Iniquity and wickedness. Last week we looked at another verse that had those same words together there. Just injustice, depravity, evil, and wrong. You make me look at this. I can't get away. The second word pair, destruction and violence. This is the words for social oppression. The same pair in Amos 3:10 or Jeremiah 6:7. We're talking about the stronger, the selfish ones against the weaker in society. You make me see destruction and violence. And then the third pair is strife and contention. It's the same word pair that's used in Proverbs 17:14. The beginning of strife is like letting out water. Abandon the quarrel, contention, before it breaks out. Just spreads. It spreads. Strife is the word for lawsuits, going to court against others, to denounce one another to the authorities, devour, blame one another. Think Galatians 5:15. If you bite and devour, be careful you're not consumed by one another. If you're not in the spirit, you will be in the flesh, and that's what happens. The source of strife is the lust which wage war in your members, James 4 or James 3, the wisdom from below, where there's bitter jealousies and selfish ambition. Bitter jealousies and selfish ambition. Disorder and every evil thing. God, it's too much. Because you don't seem to be acting, wickedness just keeps piling on. There's no stopping. Punish the wickedness. Don't let it continue. Well, if you're numb to the wrongs and injustices around you, if you're part of the problem. If you're not desiring to right wrongs, you're part of the problem. If you look to escape because things seem to be too big for you, you're part of the problem. If you are afraid to do something because you might do it wrong, you're part of the problem. Hence the commands to seek justice, help those who are suffering under injustice. But what do you think? What do you think? Well, yeah. Yes, it is. All right, here we go. But what should an eternal perspective on wickedness spreading and righting wrongs include? If you're numb to injustices, you escape because it's too big, or you're afraid you won't do it right, you're part of the problem. But what should an eternal perspective on wickedness spreading around you righting wrongs, what should that include? What do you think? Yeah, Mom. Green. If you see green, then just go. Go.
Well, if we're close to the Lord and doing, or to be doing what he says, sharing Christ, keep going, use this. He can use it for good, the bad, when we see that perspective.
Okay, but an eternal perspective on wickedness spreading and righting's wrong, righting wrongs includes, well, she says it shouldn't stop mission given by God. Shouldn't stop the mission given by God. What else? What else? Try to look in the face of wickedness around. Remember I said last week I asked you what are our responses to strife and contention? Okay? And what drives those responses? All right? So here we're saying, as he's calling out to God and saying, because you haven't acted, wickedness is just spreading all over. So wickedness is spreading around you. And so what should your place be with righting wrongs and noticing wickedness spreading around? What would an eternal perspective include? What do you got, Jim?
Depending on the circumstances, there isn't much you can do except wait and continue to trust God. I'm thinking of the wickedness of the Holocaust.
Mm-hmm. Wait. In a youth group years ago, we called patience active waiting. Patience was an active waiting. Kind of fill, you know, wait and trust. So what that means is must continue I don't know, let's just say in fellowship with God, so I'm not repeating this up here, in fellowship with God. You've got to wait. Trusting God means you continue walking. You can't do anything. You have to live through it. And that's what he's going to say here at the end of Habakkuk. What else? Yes, Cindy, go.
We have hope in the things of who God is that has not changed, his character, and that things on earth aren't stopping his eternal plan from going forward, his redemption plan, and also the who we are in Christ, our identity and the security in that has not changed, that his grace is greater. So we have comfort in that, in his presence, and also that Jesus understands the grace we need in injustices, and that his care, his mercy is not stopped. He's bigger than and he's more than enough.
Yeah.
And he suffered through all
okay.
And worse than
okay.
Whatever we have.
And for us to remember that Habakkuk doesn't have this, but we can remember that Christ shared in our suffering. We can remember that. They had the rest here. See, if you look at this stuff up there and that just looks like Christian gibberish, all right, see, that's what I remember I said. I pick on Joel Osteen and said, it, not only do I think it's heretical what he's teaching, but when he says you can have your best life now, I said, I'm not just nailing you guys. I think I'm nailing all of us. If that can't give you life to be able to continue, you said not to not have feelings as you go up and down, but this becomes legitimate hope. Real hope, not just, yeah, I know we're supposed to say this. How do you think, unless you think that's wrong up there, how do you think we're going to get that to be actual unless that's tested? You're going to have to get that so that you look and you say, because this is true, therefore I can continue in the other things you were saying, all right? Habakkuk's going to have to do this. It's going to be very painful for him. A couple others. Then I'm going to go to Psalm 22. Yeah. Jody?
I have two thoughts about this. One is that righting the wrongs is something that we should, as Christians, we ought to be desiring to do.
Yes.
We should see injustice and want to make it just. Mm-hmm. And at the same time, recognizing that we live in a fallen world and wickedness is all about us. So, you know, on the one hand, you could, like, give up. Like, there's always wickedness. Why do I have to keep on trying to, you know, fight for justice? But it's like a paradox that they exist together. But the second thing I was thinking of was that where wickedness is spreading, how much more is the need of the light of the gospel? So as God's people, as disciples of Jesus Christ who bear the light of the gospel, our presence is needed in a place of wickedness.
All right, did you hear that? What if you are the only one that has the hope of the gospel? Well, then you are the only one that has the hope for the gospel. Do it. You're the light in the middle of a crooked and perverse generation. See, I think we'd rather have light as the majority rather than you ending up being the our presence in darkness. Darkness brings light of God. Light of God. It didn't seem that way as you go through Jeremiah and you need to go recast that verse. For I know the plans I have for you, plans for prosper you, not to harm you. Right? Remember? That came right after all the false prophets said, you won't stay in Babylon. You will come back here. And Jeremiah said, no. You will stay in Babylon. You're going to be there. And they said, you're telling us bad things about God. He's saying, no, I'm telling you true things about God. And then Jeremiah, then, you know, it's just like, well, what happens? I'm always telling him negative messages. And it's in that context that God is saying, no, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you. Prosper you fools that have disobeyed me, and now you don't even listen to my true prophets. You only listen to the false ones because you only want to hear good. I am the good God, he's saying. But you're going to have to look farther. Like Jim said, you're going to have to wait and go through this. All right? I've delayed my judgment. Now the judgment will come. Okay? And so Jeremiah's calling out the goodness of God even as he's giving prophecies of judgment. All right? So you and I have to know that the goodness comes through the things that Cindy was saying. And then also, as you look and say, no, there will be on the other side of this. We live through this. There will be good. Okay? Anything else here?
I was just reminded of a series of articles by R.C. Sproul, C.J. Mahaney, and others about biblical productivity and doing the purposes of God. And they were saying many people look for, well, where can I serve? Where can I serve? And they said, look right around you. And so it's not in the big things. It's being faithful with the little that's right in front of us. The single conversation with a neighbor that may influence somebody or encouraging someone in the church that might be struggling with someone that is having an issue with darkness that enables them to say the right thing to that one. And just the little things can have such a big impact. And we don't have to, I mean, it's good to pray about the big ones and think about them if the Lord has equipped us for bigger things, but being faithful with the little that's right in front of our face.
Yeah. Yeah, we're not just looking for moralism here. We're looking for people living in fellowship with God as everything comes unhinged. I cry out to you, violence. Society is falling apart. And you continue. You say, well, what good is it going to do? Why share? It's all over anyway. We live with a present God, who is working and who is promising ahead. Here, look, everybody turn to Psalm 22. Just want us to think about what Psalm 22 about. Let that go, Sarah. Let that go. It did? Okay. Mm-hmm. Just can you send it on to the next slide, please? Okay, Psalm 22. Thank you, Sarah. My God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I have no rest. Yet you are holy, O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag the head saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him. Yet you are he who brought me forth from the womb. You made me trust when upon my mother's breast. Upon you I was cast from birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. We could keep going, but let's just stop there. What do you see about God and one caught in the middle of wickedness and injustice? What do you see? Just blurt it out. This isn't our main passage. I don't want to stay here. But it's enough to look at that. Yeah? Pastor, go.
Sometimes he's quiet.
Okay. Okay. Sometimes God is quiet. What else? Somebody else in here? Jody? Yeah.
Even in the middle of wanting to be delivered.
Yet speaks truth about God as cry for deliverance. Remember? I had those three slides of all the assumptions throughout Habakkuk about God, even in the face of those that are saying, Habakkuk's saying God is unjust. Yeah, what is Habakkuk assuming all around there? What do you see here? And this is one of these messianic psalms, right? These verses are very familiar here. Okay, but this is also first for David as he cries out. And look what he's saying about God. Yet speaks truth about God as he cries for deliverance. What else? Who is it?
Based on past experiences.
There.
That he knows that yes. He could draw from, even if his deliverance isn't yet for himself. He knows the character of God. Because of the way he moved in the past, and so he's able to keep looking to him.
Yes, he keeps going back there, and you don't see him doing it in a bitterness kind of thing. It's like, this is who you are. This is who you are. So that's who I need with me now. Anything else you want to say about God in the one caught in the middle of wickedness, injustice? Yeah, Sheldon, what are you thinking?
When I look at this, I see a man that's not just trusting in the Lord. It seems like he's not swayed by the opinions of the men around him that are coming after him.
Yes. Yes. Do you see that? Go ahead, trust in God, right? That was the one that they hurled at Jesus on the cross, right? And so you see somebody looking somewhere other than at what the people around him are saying. There's something beyond, all right? Not swayed by voices around, speaking doubts. All right, look somewhere else. Yes, Cindy.
There's nothing good. There's no hope. It's all bad unless he looks at God. God is the only source of help and hope.
Okay. All right. Jonathan, up here. All bad around. So God, only source of hope. Okay? God only source of hope. What do you think of Jonathan?
It's also interesting. He's describing his state, and then when he's insulted and beat down by others, he even goes as far to describe himself as a worm.
Yes.
But then he goes and praises God. There isn't anywhere in there where he elevates himself above God to be a judge and say, God, you're doing it wrong. He's like, I'm tiny, I'm a worm, and things aren't, they don't make any sense. But you, God, are holy, and you know what's right. And it's just a place of humility. And he never branches out. We too often will end up taking the place of judge and telling God he's wrong when things aren't going how we think they should.
Never elevates himself above God, even as all pushes him down. Who feels the weight of when you feel pushed down? And I know my wife, my kids get it, right? In our house, they call that kicking the cat. Whoever's at the bottom gets it. It just goes down the chain. And here, yes, and as we get pushed down, all of a sudden we raise ourselves up against God. It's amazing in here, and that's why I went to this passage here. As you see, there's nothing good except God. He continues in the face of others telling him not to go to God. He remembers what God has done, and he calls for God to be with him throughout. Was there anybody else? And I'm done. Yeah, go, wherever it is. Where, Jim? It's Seth, come on.
If I could use this as a messianic psalm.
Yeah.
I'm thinking of Christ on the cross. He felt forsaken, but he knew his future.
Right. Okay. I keep thinking, faith. About faith. Do you have faith? Do I have faith? Faith is the substance or assurance of things hoped for, the certainty of things not seen. And again, as we've been saying in here, God allows these things, it doesn't always have to be the bad, to strip away to say, do you have faith in me? Am I good? All right? So for the joy set before him, endured the cross. So as we come back here to Habakkuk, well, here, let me put that down, okay? Sees promised good in and from God. From God, as he pushed that forward to the messianic side. But I'm going to go back to Habakkuk here. And as he calls out and he says, because of your inaction, wickedness proliferates. Why do you make me see iniquity? You cause me to look on wickedness. Destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists. Contention arises. In the face of that, those that listen to God's word trust that judgment will take place. Yeah, you need to do it, Sarah. I want another one. Thank you. That's amazing. Okay. Okay, look, Romans 2:5. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Find hope in that. Anything that you feel like you're getting back, you and I deserve more. Like Jonathan was saying, he called himself a worm in there. David seemed to realize at different times he messed up as a father. Remember when his son takes the kingdom from him and a bunch of other things, right? He just kept recognizing, there's enough in me that why am I going to say that God owes me something else? And look, there's a day of judgment coming, and you and I can be free from that. There's God will judge. Recognize the accumulating wrath and final just judgment. Therefore, remember, he does see, Sarah, go. He does see. Come now, you rich. Weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted. Your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted. Their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It's in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived luxuriously on the earth, led a life of wanton pleasure. You've fattened your hearts on a day of slaughter. You've condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. God sees all of this and will judge. So, Sarah, next one. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it till it gets early and late rains. You too, be patient. Patient till when? The coming of the Lord, the last days. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. That goes back to the, I am a worm and not a man. Stop. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. He's watching you and I respond to how we're responding to the wickedness around us and injustice. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You've heard of the endurance of Job and see the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. If you lived inside, I wonder who James is talking to in there. Those are hard words to hear. Unless your hope is what Pastor just preached on Sunday, right? Those looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. I messed up the words there. But something that's beyond. Unless your hope is something that's beyond. Cultivate patience inside your trust. Look farther for things to be made right. Now, it seems that Habakkuk here is innocent, but think about Deuteronomy 28. Go ahead, Sarah. Deuteronomy 28. It shall come about if you do not obey the Lord your God to observe all his commandments and his statutes, which I charge you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Piles of curses, and then you come down to this one. And you will grope at noon as the blind man gropes in darkness. You'll not prosper in your ways, but you shall only be oppressed and robbed continually with none to save you. The curses, everything in between, 15 to 29, it's all rough stuff in there. You know what's in there. But those are just as true as God's blessings. His word is trustworthy, and it includes violence, the unsettling of society. Okay, God, there's so much to take in. I'm calling to you. There's so much violence. Please make it stop. Please make it right. Go ahead, next slide. As he continues with his cry to God, he says, this wickedness has spread so much, it has infiltrated even the institutions set up to bring justice. Verse 4, therefore the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. Law is ignored, justice never upheld. We're talking about boundaries. Law is ignored, justice never upheld. What's the purpose of boundaries? Well, Tim worked on it with the adult Sunday school as we talked about government. What is the purpose of government? And part of it was so that we could accomplish life's purposes peacefully. Food, shelter, maintain our properties, discovering ways to do it better, do it together with other people. And we are not merely to survive, but to prosper, to flourish together. Law and justice allow these things to take place. So go ahead, Sarah. How does the law get ignored? And what would justice not upheld imply? How does the law get ignored? What do you think? This is easier. What do you think? What would justice never upheld? What would that imply? What do you got? Yeah, Jody. Cindy.
Just simply the law being ignored would mean people don't care about it, and those who are charged with seeing it executed aren't doing that. They're violating the law. So those of us who are, you know, citizens would look at it the same way. If those who are, charged with keeping it or executing it don't do that, then that trickles down to us to ignore it as well.
Or violating. As well, not care about. What do you think? Cindy, what do you got?
I was thinking about it gets ignored when there's bigger reasons or excuses or to ignore it, and okay, it's not enforced. There's something bigger going on than the law.
Yes.
And justice not upheld implies corruption or other goals for the people who uphold justice or something along those lines.
Not upheld because other goals, right? I couldn't believe the public school started right back at the day after New Year's, right? I couldn't believe we had our little Bible Adventure Club that same day, all right? If I want to lose control of those kids, right before I started singing, I asked them if they were glad to be back at school, right? And so it took it all down. No, and they were all rioting, and that's, I expected that when I asked them. And that's why I was telling them, you think that your I said, aren't you excited to hear what your teachers have been preparing all vacation to teach you? Okay, no, they weren't excited. I said, well, you know what? I don't think you're excited to hear what God wants to teach you. And that's what we're here for at Bible clubs. Yeah, so if you're not listening to them, who are you listening to? Because God's calling to you and telling you to listen. There's something larger. There's other goals beside God's law. Nicole?
Well, if we look at how law has changed in the past 50 to 100 years,
okay,
it's changed when the populace doesn't like it anymore. Mm-hmm. Viewpoints have shifted, and people already aren't following it, so we might as well just write this one off the books and change the way laws are going to be. And we think of that as a modern concept, but, okay, let's go to the vassal system and everything. When a lord could no longer hold his people into a certain set of rules, those rules went away because I'd rather keep them happy than have them revolt.
Yeah. Yeah, think about it. Think about it. That's why it talks about false teaching. Remember in the church, it's so false teaching is only a big deal because everybody wants it. When you talk about a shift in a church, that's why we've said for years, it's not usually led from the front. Sometimes churches are taken in the wrong direction from the front. It goes in different cycles, okay? But often it's through attrition. You hear it, but it's not where your head is. It's not where your heart is. It's not what we're looking for, okay? You could see that in the prophets. My people have thrown my laws behind their back, okay? There's something else in front. Was there somebody else and I'm done? Yeah? Okay. They're distracted from their purpose. Then it's not upheld because you're distracted by others' distraction. It's not upheld because you're distracted by others' distraction or others ignoring. They're following another agenda. We're following another agenda. Where does law head? Well, to know where law heads, you need to know the source. We're so worried about law now in the United States, in a time of lawlessness. But it's sad, because even greater than our wonderful U.S. Constitution, the law that they had came directly from God himself. It was part of their relationship with him. The law was evidence that he loved, that God loved them. It was for their good. Go ahead, Sarah. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I'm commanding you today for your good. It was all tied. It wasn't like God loves you and here are these laws. They were all part of God's relationship with them. They were there for their own good. And yet mere possession of the most perfect system of justice was not enough. If it wasn't maintained, if it wasn't held up, if it wasn't taken seriously, if they didn't meditate on it and live it, it was practically ineffective. Robertson said, God's law is numbed. We have key words in our covenant and constitution. It's not the best one. Love to clean it up someday. But as we borrowed and collected from different ones, we picked up that part in our covenant that says, we acknowledge that this constitution and bylaws is but a tool, and that apart from the presence and work of the Holy Spirit in our midst, it will prove ineffective in maintaining a vibrant and obedient local body of believers. For as long as you've been here, we have these membership things and we recite that covenant a couple times. Do you think in terms of that covenant? I don't mean that in a creepy way, but I mean in a, you know, in a life giving. It's like these are boundaries. These are guiding us. This is I need to be faithful, not just for Cornerstone. These are the ways that God's people act with each other under God. Apart from the presence and work of the Spirit in our midst, it'll prove ineffective in maintaining a vibrant and obedient local body of believers. Remember the new covenant promise in Jeremiah? God's words would be written on their hearts. Remember that? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:2, you are our letter of recommendation. Our lives, if you are a true child of God, if you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, your lives live out the reality of the law of God in your heart. Your lives live out the reality of the law of God in your heart. Matthew 7, the wise man, the foolish man, the difference, not those who heard. The only difference was those who did. The wise man was the one who heard and did. Foolish man heard and didn't do. What does your life show about attention to God's law? What does your life show about your honor to God as the true center? That you see him as glorious in his love, his righteousness. Your purpose for life is found in fellowship with him and displaying his glory as you honor his words, his communicable attributes, and live diligently for his will with his resources. Where are you distracted individually? That's what we said, that something else came up and they didn't mean to, but where are you distracted individually? As a family, here at church, do we enforce God's law as the center because we put our relationship with him as the center? Or does it get pushed to the side as we follow something more important? We often get wrapped up in relationship problems, health issues, finances, jobs, politics, rather than seeking fellowship with God. But what results from God's law being ignored, justice not being upheld? What does it say in verse 4? For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted. Justice is bent, twisted. What does that mean? We never live with no justice. It's just people follow their own justice, their own goals, their own prioritization of right and wrong and punishments. You take a little from different places. You not only follow it your own way, but you enforce your own justice on others. When there's not a final word from God, when we're not yielding to God's revelation every time, then you don't end up with God's product. There's chaos. It's unmanageable. The time when the wicked would have been more, there would have been a time when the wicked would have been more hesitant to challenge victims so openly. But now Habakkuk's talking about a time these people aren't stopped, so they do it openly. That's what I've thought as stuff has gone on in here or in other churches, and people are saying, why aren't we stopping it? I said, well, one, we have to all take responsibility for what's going on, and then two, you got to realize, guys, we have the unspoken Christians all around Lancaster County, and it's so easy to get affirmation from somebody. All of us have to be listening and yielding to the same God. So the very fact that stuff is going on shows we got a bigger problem than whatever the stuff is that's going on. It's done openly because not stopped. You talk about that with Hollywood, right? All the perverted stuff you hear with the actors. I'm not sure the perverted stuff wasn't there before. It was just quiet. It was done quietly. The fact that it's so open in the churches among people shows we have no shame and we aren't dealing with it, or it would have been pushed back to the corners and quietly. Therefore, those seeking to honor God's law are drowned out, worn down, or watered down by others. Go ahead, Sarah. Where do we feel this pressure? That things are so bad that it used to be done quietly, but now it's done in the open, so that those seeking to honor God's law get drowned out, worn down, or watered down by others. Where do we feel that pressure? How does that pressure work? How does it show itself? Or don't you feel that pressure when you want to honor God's law? What do you think? Levi, go.
Normally I feel it after I've just done something really bad.
Okay. 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 when we've done wrong, as much as we choose to do wrong on our own, but many times you just think, wasn't there anybody to stop me? You'd fight against somebody stopping you, but it becomes a gift to have somebody stopping you. And all of a sudden you did it, and you said, what's going on? Is God's law, does it hold anything? Because it can't hold me. But what else? Where do you feel the pressure to uphold God's law? Yeah, Sheldon. Go, Seth.
I think the times when I feel it the most, when it makes me hesitate, is when I'm in a conversation and people start talking about even like homosexuality and the sins that the Bible clearly condemns, but they talk about it in a way like that, like it's a normal in society, and they almost make you feel the pressure of, as soon as you speak up against it, you're the hateful one. You're the one that's not normal.
Yes. Yes. When sinful whatever behavior spoken as natural to be empathized with. What do you think? Anything else? Yeah, Nicole.
I think it's definitely a thing when you have somebody who's not saved, but knows you are and calls you out. When you're in the group and the lewd comment has been made and you don't walk away, you don't say anything, when you know something is wrong that's going on and they know you know better.
Oh. Yeah, whether rightfully or wrongfully. Rightfully or wrongfully. Isn't that amazing that while everybody says there's nothing wrong with it, that if they think that you're one of the God people, then they look at you like, you're not going to give me trouble over this, right? Or why didn't you make a big deal out of this, right? And that doesn't mean they're always right. Please don't just think you have to take a stand for God because they're feeling you do. But feel that weight of when they're looking over and they're saying there's no big deal here, and then they always glance over at you like, are you going to make something? Are you going to make something of it? When the unsaved call you out to, we'll just call it a higher standard, but what they associate with God. That we were watching one of the Avenger movies the other night, and it was bugging me that superheroes have gotten so big that right in the middle of all this fighting all the evil, one of them's going to go, what are we going to do, have a come to Jesus moment? And I thought, this is upside down. All of a sudden the superheroes have gotten so big and the villains have gotten so big that it seems Jesus, appealing to Jesus to come in, is some Bambi kind of solution. Jesus is powerless to be able to take care of this evil. The villains are more powerful, the superheroes are more powerful. And what have we done? There's no Jesus. It's turned up on its head. The law is ignored and justice is never upheld. Anybody else? Yeah, Pastor and then Terry.
When we get to know God better and start to feel the way he feels about what we see.
Okay. Or just simply, how can you get closer to God without seeing more of what he sees, right? When he looked at the people, they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. He said, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. So he's saying, when get to know God better and sees and see what he sees. He sees. That'll work, Taryn.
When we know God is asking us to do something and we're too fearful or we just don't want to do it, and so we don't, and then the Holy Spirit convicts us or our conscience bothers us for however long after that.
Asking to do. I hope you feel glad if your conscience bugs you for anything. I hope you feel glad when you think, I think I should have said something. Maybe you shouldn't have. But I hope you have something inside of you that says, I am not my own. I answer to another. Someday there's going to be accountability for it. And it's not just he's going to be mad at me. It's I have a responsibility to a God who's not like me. Well, no God is asking to do and don't want, feel, can't, unsure. Okay? And the pressure builds. Turn toward God in that. I need to, you need to. And again, it doesn't mean if you think it and feel it, then you have to do it. But you definitely turn toward who, back to what Pastor said, who is the God that I'm thinking is asking me to do this? Where does that come from? And so, am I willing to be able to do something that will have short-term hardship and then long-term reward? Anybody else? Jody.
I think this may be just another way of saying what Pastor said, but
yeah.
I think growing into our identity as followers of Christ, when we realize that upholding His law and carrying out His will is who I am, and it's a good thing. That's what He's called us to do. That's how He's changed us to want to do that, and it's good.
It's who I am. Remember Acts 20? I consider my life as worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Right? He says the same thing in a couple different places. Even if I'm poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. He says the same thing. Growing into our identity as followers of Christ, it's what I do. All right? It's who I am. Anybody else? That'll work. Remember these times as it feels like wickedness is just penetrating everywhere, so that it infiltrates even the institutions set up to bring justice, and you get so cynical and you think it's everybody for themselves. No, you said what we should be doing in the face of wickedness running all around us. You feel the pressure from family, from friends. No one wants to feel like the center. I don't even think you like to feel like God. I joke about it. I don't want to be the center of all your choices. You don't want to be the conscience for the world. So you try to seek and accomplish His goals, which include others. But it often takes a lot of extra work to be with those who enjoy different things, who have a different value system than you, who get upset about different things. They don't notice. They don't want you. They seek to use you. We don't like where that leads. So what are our options? Go ahead. Just throw that up. What are our options? We're going to ask this next week and then throw the next question up there. When you think about our options, they're going to include stuff like, I don't know, give up, think about the past. I don't know. You think about it this week. What are your options when you feel like it's just spreading everywhere out of control? But what would it look like to put God's word and law in its rightful place in your own life? If it's sloppy in your own life, what's needed to head in that direction in your own life and in the lives of God's people? It is so easy for us to say the churches are a mess. Other Christians are a mess. I'm a mess. That's the easy part. What does it look like to be able to head there so that God's word is listened to? Even as we follow what Habakkuk's doing here. We're heading towards God's response here in verse 5. We'll finish this one up next week. Why don't we just sing the, it's the th-